This is an exciting time of the year as we celebrate Christmas. Most of the world will be eating, drinking, exchanging gifts with little understanding or concern of what happened over 2,000 years ago. They will see a glimpse of it through decorations, songs, cards, services, but miss the real impact of the celebration. So today I want to speak about the gift God gave to all mankind. I want to quickly look at God's promise of the gift to his people from the Old Testament and how it was given from the beginning of the New Testament, and then focus on how it was received from the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 1 to 9. Christmas has always been a special time in our family, and I'm sure it is in each one of yours. Our family usually went to my mother-in-law's for dinner, Darlene's mother, and we exchanged gifts. Everyone that came in would go to the living room, put their presents under the trees, piles of presents for everyone. But it was the children who always brought joy to our hearts as they opened the gifts. Excitement would grow in the children as they gathered around the tree after dinner to open their gifts, each child taking his or her turn one at a time and opening. It was interesting for me to see how the gifts were opened and what was done with the gifts as I look back on preparing this message. Some of the children would just rip it open in their excitement, and others would take their time to enjoy the moment. Then it seemed like each child would form two piles, one for toys and one for everything else, cast aside. In fact, if a child saw a toy they had asked for or hoped for, they would take it out of the box and begin to play with it, with no concern of the rest of the gifts at that moment. The joy of giving and receiving was present. Gifts were and are a big part of Christmas, but no greater gift has been given than that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, wrapped in love for all mankind. This is what I want to look at today. So I want to look at three things about the gift God gave the world: God's promise of the gift, how it was given, and how it was received. Remember in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, the purity of creation was now sin-tainted. God would judge man for their sins. The gift God would give would bring reconciliation to man and God if only they would receive it, his son Jesus Christ. Let's look at some verses in the Old Testament to see how God promised the gift for the Jewish nation first, the gift of Christ through the words of the prophet. The Old Testament was written over a period of 1,000 years and written several hundred years before the time of Christ. It contains some 300 prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, and all these prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The accuracy of prophecy contained in Scripture can be tested by one question: did it come to pass? Then we know whether it's true or not. So we begin in Genesis 3:15. Where have I got to point this thing? All right. Help me, Steve. Wow. All right, now. So we begin in Genesis 3:15. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed, and her seed." Did I hit it? Thank you, John. All right. Oh, by the way, I use the New King James Version, so it may look just a hair bit different, but the message is the same. All right. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." From the very beginning, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God gave indication a Savior would be coming from the seed of the woman, Eve. He revealed it right away that the seed would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent. Who was the serpent? Satan. We know this seed pointed to Jesus. Are we all right? All right. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here the scriptures point to the manner in which he will be born, and also to one of the names given to him, Emmanuel, God with us. This is pointing both to his human birth and his divine nature. Then in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, boy, every time I read this, I think of the cantatas we used to have, and this just would always be in there. For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God tells us that the virgin son will be the rightful heir of David's throne and inherit the promises of the covenant of David. Then in Micah 5, 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, boy, took me a while to learn to pronounce that. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Think about that. When the prophet Micah prophesies in this verse that the town of Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah, he refers to the town as Bethlehem Ephrathah to distinguish it from another town named Bethlehem in the northern part of Israel. So we now know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and this scripture tells us in advance the exact place of Jesus' birth. And we also see here he will come out of Judah. Then finally in 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Remember that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with baby Jesus to avoid the slaughter by Herod. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. So we can see with a few verses that God had promised the gift at least 700 years before it was given. From the very downfall of man, God has planned a gift to save his children. But as we come from Genesis to Matthew, we see that his children, they wanted a different gift. For centuries, they had waited the Messiah, the gift, the promised one. They had waited the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. The gift is finally given. After 400 years of silence, God gave the gift. Now, we can see from these verses in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, we know the story of Jesus' birth, that Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, Joseph being told by an angel that the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the gift, a child to save the people from their sins. God is still desiring to give that gift to everyone today. Just as excited as we are to give gifts to each other, I can only imagine the excitement in heaven at the coming of Christ to save God's children. So we see again that God promises people a gift and then sent the gift. But how was it received? This is the focus of today. For the first 12 chapters of Matthew, we see rejection. Rejection of the gift. The rejection of the Son by the Jewish nation. In those chapters, we see he spoke to them in simple terms they could understand and done many miracles and healings. But they were looking for a different type of Messiah. They wanted one who would come and defeat their earthly enemies right then. They wanted a conqueror instead of a savior. And we can see that in John 1, verse 11. He tells us clearly here, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Listen, it's always easy to look back in the past and see how people rejected the gift. But what about today? That gift is still offered to all who will receive it. Let's look at the parable of the sower to see how we can either receive the gift or reject the gift today. In chapter 13, verse 1, is where we pick up the parable of the sower that Jesus was telling to the crowd. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke to them many things in parables. First, we see the crowds and the disciples had gathered around him so much he was forced into a boat and had to be off the shore to speak to them. Again, we can detect many reasons for the crowds: healings, miracles, they wanted a king, curiosity, and many other such things. But Jesus had a much different reason for speaking to them. I am reminded of how the children gathered around the tree at Christmas to receive great gifts with great anticipation of what is to come. Much like the crowd we see here, with anticipation of something from Christ. Remember, the people wanted a conqueror, not a savior. They had rejected Jesus, so Jesus began teaching the crowds in parables, to veil the truth from those with hard hearts who did not want to hear the truth and did not want Jesus as their Messiah. He had already spoken to them in simple terms they could understand, but refused to hear what he was saying. So in verses 10 and 11, the disciples asked him why he speaks to them in parables, because they don't understand either. And then he says to them, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Then in Matthew 13 and 15, am I in the right place? It's all working great. He said, this is the reason he's doing it. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed.'" Listen, they have closed their eyes. "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." I like what MacArthur says about these verses. He says that Jesus is veiling the truth from unbelievers this way was both an act of judgment and an act of mercy. It was judgment because it kept them in the darkness that they loved, but it was an act of mercy because they had already rejected the light. So any further exposure to the truth would only increase their condemnation. Boy, that's kind of powerful, isn't it? So while he was hiding the truth from the hard-hearted, he was also revealing the truth to those who had open hearts and were willing to accept the truth, even if it is not what they expected. If we don't see the value of the gift, then we will set it aside, much like children do with the gifts they get at Christmas. If it wasn't what they wanted or were looking for, they would set it aside. Is that not true today with God's word? So as we open up the parable, we see the crowd gathered around Jesus as he tells the story of a sower who scattered seeds among four different soils. A parable begins with material from which a person understands because it's within his own experience. And from that, it leads him to things which he does not understand and opens his eyes to the things which he has failed to see. So in this case, we're talking about sowing seeds, something that the crowd would clearly understand. In Palestine, there were two ways of sowing seeds. It could be sown by the sower, scattering it among by his hand as he walked up and down the field. Of course, if the wind was blowing, some of the seeds would be caught by the wind and blown into all kinds of places, and sometimes even out of the field altogether. And here's my favorite. The second way was a lazy way, but was not uncommonly used. It was to put a sack of seed on the back of a donkey, cut a hole in the corner or tear a hole, and walk the donkey up and down the field while the seed ran out. In such a case, some seed might well dribble out while the animal was crossing the pathway and before it reached the field at all. In any case, they understood one way or another how to sow seeds and what they could expect would happen with them. We also see here that in the parable that the sower is Jesus, the true sower of salvation. He alone has the power transform the heart. The seed is the gift, the word of God, the gospel, and the souls are the hearts of men and how they respond to the gift. As is true with any gift, we have to unwrap it to see what is there. By unwrapping the gift that God gave us, we can see love, patience, kindness, forgiveness, joy, peace, comfort, and so much more. But to unwrap this gift, we must first receive it. How do we receive the most precious gift given to mankind? We must first look at our heart. Is our heart prepared for the gift of Christ? Will our heart receive it or reject it? So in verses 3b and 4, he begins the parable where he says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Remember that God had veiled the truth from the hard-hearted, so this is all they were getting. But in verse 19, he explains it to the disciples. He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in the heart. This is the he who received the seed by the wayside." In the first verse, in verse 4, he's talking to the crowd. But in verse 19, he's revealing to the disciples the meaning of the parable. This is how we're going to look at the rest of this parable as we continue on. We will see what was given to the crowd in verses 3 to 9, which was read, and then how it was explained in verses 19 to 23. We can see here the fields of Palestine were long, narrow strips. The ground between the strips was always the right-of-way. It was used as a common path, and therefore it was beaten down as hard as pavement by the feet of countless passers-by. That is what Jesus meant by the wayside. If seeds fell there and they were bound to fall, in whichever way the seed was sown, there was no more chance of penetrating the earth than if it had fallen. The same can be said of a person who hears the word but fails to seek understanding or believe it. It is gone, snatched out of the heart by Satan. This is what was sown along the pathway. His heart is hardened and unconcerned with the things of God. It is not possible for the seed to penetrate the heart or mind or take root. He is left exposed to Satan's attack. And the word is snatched away. The gift is rejected because his heart is hardened like the pathway. This is how we will act when we encounter gifts we don't expect or want. We will eventually get rid of them. A simple example of that can be when we leave the church, either today or any day. We may be motivated or blessed by the message, only to be met by someone ready to talk about the weather, the sports, business, or world affairs, and the next thing you know, the message is gone and fails to bear fruit in our heart. How many of us think about what God has just said through a speaker and try to understand those parts that may be troubling us? Satan has many ways in which he can take away what has been sown in the heart. I was like many who picked up the scriptures and begin reading it without really a desire to understand it. It didn't take me long to put it down. But by God's grace, I picked it back up again. And by his spirit, I found meaning. In the basic discipleship course we give in our church here, we are to look at this parable and write an application of what it meant to us in our lives. I think I found myself in every soul at one time or another in my life. So as we go through the souls here today, let God's word speak to you about the soul you're in this very Christmas. Am I right, please? Oh, yeah. We're in the next soul. Verses 5 and 6. Here Jesus is teaching about another soul. He says, "Some fell on stony places, rocky grounds, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." And then we see in verses 20 and 21, he explains it to the disciples, just like he's explaining it to us today. "But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is the one who gets all excited about what he hears and is ready to do anything. He springs up to receive it and be a part of it. It is the joy of the moment that has excited him. His feelings are changed, but not his soul. And he doesn't even know it yet because it has no root in him. Listen, this is very important. A true reception of the word seldom brings joy, but rather with sorrow works repentance, producing a broken and contrite heart. Then the heart is ready to receive the seed of God, the word of God. But the one who has no root has no understanding of the difficulties or the depth of a walk with the Lord. His roots are in the feelings of the moment. We all have those feelings of the moment. The word has never really struck root in him, but only in the superficial layer of him. His conscience, his will, and understanding are not penetrated by the word. So it is easily pulled up as well as soon withered. Isn't that how it is with some of the gifts we get at Christmas? Think for a moment how excited we have gotten over a gift that now is stored away, never to be brought out or used again. In that moment of excitement, we can say we are going to do so much in our walk with the Lord. But when it comes to actually doing them, there's where we meet our true feelings. One will go a long way until tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, and he immediately falls away. When family or friends challenge us in our belief, when we are challenged to grow in the word, when we are challenged to befriend those we have had problems with or straighten out issues that have been going on for so long, it is then we will fall away if there is no root in our belief. Listen, no one knows when tribulation or persecution is coming, but it will be coming. You can bet on it because we live in a sin-tainted world. We will be tested. Again, we can see the gift is rejected because no root has taken place in the heart. Then in verse 7, some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Listen, while a crowd understands what happens in the field, they're oblivious to what is happening in their heart. And you and I would be too if God didn't touch our hearts. Then in verse 22, he explains again to the disciples. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Wow. These people that make a superficial commitment to salvation, that's what they do. Superficial commitment to salvation. They are still in the midst of their worldly way. Their heart has not changed, so their life is not changing as God said it would. But they think everything can go on as usual. We can see that because Jesus says the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word. How is that possible if the cares of the world are not still the main focus in their mind? They have not moved from the things that they still hold dear in their heart. Their focus is still on their position in the world, possessions, their money, and other worldly things. Look at what 1 John 2:15-16 says. A lot of you are very familiar with this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If the word does not penetrate the heart and soul, changes are not possible. The word of God has not found root in their heart, and what is there, what has been planted there, is being choked out. The gift, again, is rejected because the cares of the world choke out the gift sown in the heart. But we come to some good news, I think. Maybe not, maybe so. It says in verse 8 here, he talks about the good soil. But others fell on good soil, good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen, what does that say to the people who are there? They already understand that. Seeds planted in good soil produce many crops. They understand that. But they don't comprehend Jesus is still talking about the heart. But in verse 23, he explains it. It is verse 23. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. One commentator writes, this is kind of neat too, the word of God lets us see the sin in our lives, and salvation removes it to prepare the heart for the pure seed of God's word. This is what will happen when the seed falls on good soil. We must note here, and you have to understand this, that all soil we have been talking about is the same type of soil. It is how the soil is prepared. And what is in the soil, we are to see. The first soil was packed and hard. The second soil had rocks underneath and not much soil on top. And the third soil had thorns growing in it. But here we see the good soil prepared to receive the seed. We all start out with the same sinful nature. But our environment has changed our hearts in many different ways, but with the same result, rejection of God. You know, we all start out with that same sinful nature, and we all reject God. It's not until God touches the heart that we're able to see our condition. Until God touches our hearts, there is no change. The gospel is preached to everyone. 1 Corinthians 15, 3b and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. But belief is the gift of the Son that paid the price for our salvation and is why we celebrate the birth of the Son. Romans 10, 9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's the gospel and our belief of it that we're saved. That's the good soul. The gift is received here because God has touched the heart. God's word falls on all souls or all hearts of men and women, but it is the heart prepared by God that the word will take root and flourish. How do we know good soul? By the fruit it bears. Spiritual fruit is an inevitable product of a spiritual life. A true believer will be growing in the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In my previous messages, we talked about the Beatitudes that reflect the character of who we are in Christ and the conduct we will have as those characteristics take work in our lives. This is the fruit I believe Jesus is talking about here, because from that, God can use us to impact those around us as he desires, not as we desire, but as he desires. He is telling his disciples and us also that despite the hardness, the shallowness, and the worldliness of our hearts that are in this world, there are always hearts that will receive the truth and flourish. The only barrier to salvation is unbelief. It takes good soil to produce good fruit. So as we gather together on Christmas Day, we will receive gifts, some of which we like and some of which we will hide our feelings about. We will receive gifts in different ways, depending on our heart. When we are exchanging, we may very well receive it with joy on the outside and have other thoughts on the inside. The same is true with the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Over 2,000 years ago, a Savior was born for mankind. And this is what Christmas is about. We celebrate the birth of Christ, who came to give his life a ransom for many, whether they know it or not. And here's the amazing thing. It's the greatest holiday in the world is the birth of Christ. And yet so many who celebrate it will miss the greatest gift they could ever receive. We celebrate the birth of Christ, who has come into the world to make reconciliation for our sins, yet many will reject the very gift that will take them to eternity with God in favor of temporarily worldly gifts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of a life that leads to total separation from God. Let's not take our eyes and heart off the true celebration of Christmas, but focus on the gift that God gave us. Let us be mindful as we celebrate with those around us to take the opportunity to share the real reason for the season. The best gift we can give is the truth of the Scripture, that Christ loves them and died for their sins, if only they would receive the gift. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How we receive the gift will determine the rest of eternity for each one of us. There are four basic kinds of hearers, hearers of God's word: the unresponsive, the superficial, the worldly, and the receptive. Which one are you? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, as we celebrate this season. May we focus on your gift to us, your Son, who died for our sins. May we always be mindful that whether it's Christmas or whatever holiday or whatever day of the year, help us to allow the Spirit, your Spirit, to impact our lives in such a way that we may honor the Son who honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.